Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be focused in on 11, but we're going to read 9 through 11. That's on page 948 in the Pew Bibles. As you're turning there, one of the things that I was told, just a quick story, when I first became a Christian, I was very enthusiastic and zealous. There was definitely I once was lost, but now I'm found. And what I mean by that is that the contrast of where I was in life and what I had found in Jesus was so significant. I was just so filled with zeal. A lot of it was without knowledge, but I had a lot of zeal. And I remember as a young Christian hearing this often. You're zealous now, but it'll calm down. It'll calm down. I was told that multiple times. I remember at one point, a few guys told me this. I was single, but my church at the time was having a class for husbands, like how to be a godly husband. And I was like, hey, but I want to prepare. Like, I'm a single dude, but I want to prepare to be a good husband. And my wife can attest, I'm an amazing husband. I'm just kidding. So, take me a second to get over that one. So, I went to this class, and it was all married guys. And I was the only single guy there. And it was quite a class. We had a ton of homework. I remember coming back the next week, and all the guys at my table, which was a handful of them, not one of them did the homework. And I remember thinking to myself, why didn't you do that? And they were just like, you're zealous. You'll get into a rhythm and, it'll be quenched a little bit and stuff like that. Now, I can attest to this, that 35 years ago, I committed my life to Christ and my zeal for Jesus remains. It was not quenched. It was not calmed. It matured, but that's different. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word as we look at Romans chapter 12, starting for context in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we now commit this time to you and pray that you would fill us with your spirit, Lord, that there would be a transaction, that you would speak prophetically to me and through me to your people, and that the hearts and minds of your people here this morning could hear, grow, and learn, and that we all would be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For all that to happen, Lord, we need your Spirit. Would you fill us in Jesus' name? Amen. Please be seated. My title this morning is Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Now, what some commentators have said in this section of text. So first of all, what we've done is we've taken a huge therefore. So we're in the book of Romans, the letter that Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, he writes the gospel for like 11 chapters, just gospel, gospel, gospel. And then in chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So the therefore is based on the fact that we were sinners, we needed grace, we needed righteousness outside of ourselves, also known as justification, and that through Christ and the propitiation, in other words, the wrath of God that was fulfilled in Christ, that he appeased, he quenched all of it, and then when he rose again, the great exchange happened, that our sinful life was put on him, and he died with it, and now we have the righteousness or life of Christ over us, therefore enabling the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, to dwell and empower us in our lives. Therefore, this is what life looks like when a human collides with a holy God by and through the grace of God. This is what he's saying. And so one of the first things he says, he goes, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship, and then to be transformed by the renewal of your minds. And then he gives us a list of things to do, that by grace, to not think more highly of ourselves, to live in humility with sober judgment, to be a part of the body of Christ, that we are never meant to be solo Christians or lone soldier Christians, that we were saved from our sin to the church or the body of Christ. Amen? And that's what he's going through all these things, and then he says, let love be genuine. That these are the marks of a Christian. Now, there's a few ways you could take that. One, you could see him as encouragement. That if you're lagging in one of these things, again, based on the gospel. So now, to be clear, I always feel like I have to caveat this because of our sinful mindsets. We always want to transfer over into works-based righteousness. It's like, God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And it's like, and I'm going to gain, sustain, make up for the other sins in my life. It's like, no, Christ paid for it all. Therefore, be encouraged to live in this way. And so you can see it as encouragement. Now, you can't see it as conviction. There's areas in your life where you're like looking at this. And because this, here's the thing, guys. Like, this is a mirror. We don't stand in authority over the word. The word is authority over us. Amen? And this is it. So when we look at the word, we don't change the word. We look at the word as a mirror and see, does my life reflect what it's saying? And if it doesn't, we don't get a whiteout marker and change this, right? Instead, we change our lives. We conform our lives to the image of the Son. He's trying to show us how to be like Jesus in our context. And so the first thing he says is, let your love be sincere or authentic or genuine. Now, I say that as kind of in a review because some commentaries, as you read through this, basically because the Greek is really interesting, as it reads in the English, it looks like a list of commands. But in the Greek, it's more of like, things that are just are. So it's not do this, don't do that, do this, don't. That's how we read it. But in the Greek, it's like, don't do this, 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 and this. But it's like, it's a weird. So anyway, all that to say is that some commentators are like, the reason why it's written so awkwardly in the Greek is because let love be genuine. That's the main command, and the rest of it falls under. In other words, what does genuine love look like? It looks like we run from evil and hold fast to what is good. That we don't just love, but we love with brotherly affection as family members of God. And we outdo one another in showing honor. That this is what genuine love looks like. And so the first week in verse 9, we just focused on love genuinely. Love without hypocrisy. To be authentic in our love, not only for God, but for one another. The week after that, we said, love, run, and hold on was the main idea. That we run from evil, which makes absolute sense because it's something that we are set free from. It brings chains, it brings bondage, and yet for some reason, we want to, because we're more comfortable there, or whatever the case, like a dog returning to vomit, we take chains and we throw them back over our lives. And Paul's like, don't do that. It doesn't make sense with genuine love. That doesn't make sense with authentic worship. And so abhor, like run, move away from, go around what is evil, and in replacing what was evil, then we replace it for that which is good, and we cling to it. We hold on to it. And then in verse 10, it was renew your mind. How? By being kind. Just by simply being kind. How do you renew your mind? Being kind. And then what else? Keeping others in mind. That's verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. That brotherly affection is a simple kindness. A brotherly love. And so the idea is be kind in your words and your actions. This is what a mark of a Christian is. Again, a mirror. If you find yourself not being kind, repent and live differently by the grace of God. Not too hard, is it? Like, we can be kind, right? What do you guys think?
Even in traffic?
You know, I think there's a footnote here that says not in traffic. Even in traffic. Yeah, you're speaking my language right now. I struggle with that. But yes, even so, to be kind and to keep others in mind, that like Christ, have this mind which was in Christ Jesus, to lower yourself and serve others. Look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. This is what genuine love begins to look like, or more clearly stated, this is what it looks like for a human being to meet the grace of God through the cross of Christ and then begin to live his life in the spirit that was granted to him by grace. This is what it begins to look like. And so our next list is verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now the word slothful up on the Greek says pertaining to shrinking from or hesitating to engage in something worthwhile, possibly implying a lack of ambition. I love some of the other translations. Never be lacking in zeal, not lagging in diligence. Not slothful in business, which is an interesting translation. So not just in life, but also in work. Do not lack diligence in zeal, not lagging in diligence. And so we see these kinds of translations or understanding. And it's funny, I almost showed you guys, do you guys remember the DMV scene in that one Zootopia? They go to the DMV to get some questions answered. And do you guys remember the sloth? So she goes, we need you to look up a license for us. And she gives him the number. And she's like, 3872342. And he's like, three. And she's like, 3874042. 8. And then the best part is when the fox, the Wile E. Fox in the cartoons, pretty funny scene where he goes, do you want to hear a joke? And then he tells a silly joke. What do you call a camel with three humps? And he goes, and this poor sloth, he goes, what do you call? And he just goes on. And then the main character is losing her patience. And then the guy goes, pregnant. Silly joke, right? And the sloth goes, oh, okay, so anyway, I should have just showed the video. I don't know. But it made me think of that, but I didn't want to play it because it's like, it means a little bit more. It's pertaining to shrinking from or hesitating to engage in something worthwhile. Now, the assumption is that serving the Lord Jesus Christ is worthwhile. Like, can we just say that? Can we agree to that? So if we're in agreement to that, what we need to understand is that we are not called to shrink back from or hesitate to engage in our service to the Lord. This is fantastic news. And this goes back to that story that I told earlier about not losing your zeal. See, it says don't be slothful in what? Like, this is the idea. Don't do this. Don't do what? Don't hesitate or shrink back from the worthwhile endeavor of serving Jesus. Shrink back from what? In what is a better way to say it? Zeal. Look what zeal means up on the screen. And these all come from the Greek dictionary. Zeal, to be eager to do something with the implication of readiness to expend energy and effort, to be eagerness or devoted or devotion. Now, so don't be slothful in your devotion. Don't be lacking or lagging in your devotion to the Lord, in your eagerness to serve Jesus, with the implication of readiness to expend energy and effort. It's one of the things that I think has plagued, I'll just speak for Western Christianity, is this idea of, now we are called to surrender our will to the Lord, right? But we're not called to just do nothing. One of the main points we had in a sermon I had through the book of Romans is Jesus did it all, but that doesn't mean we don't do anything. And it's this idea to where it's like we have been called to be devoted to not be slothful in our zealousness, our readiness to expend energy and effort. In other words, your devotions, your prayer life, your disciplines of reading God's word aren't just going to fall in your lap. It's like, ah, Lord, I really want to be more devoted. I heard what the pastor say. I really want to be more devoted. And we're just like, it's like we expect God, like we, like somehow miraculously, we're going to wake up from our bed and our Bible's just going to be like, oh, read this. It's like, no, there's energy and effort towards. There's energy and effort toward, let's call it an opportunity. I love the... There's a movie reference in one of the, like the Evan Almighties or whatever, and this girl prayed for this one situation to happen, and it was the one where the guy was building the ark, the modern day version of the ark, right? And I forget what it's called. Anyway, there's this little cool little scene where she's talking, the wife of this guy that's building the ark, this modern day ark. She thinks he's going crazy. But he goes, let's just see it as an opportunity. He goes, do you think that when you pray for patience, God gives you patience or gives you an opportunity to be patient? Do you think that when you pray for energy or strength, that God will just supernaturally give you energy or strength, or will he give you an opportunity to be strong? I love that line. Because it's kind of what he's saying here is that there's this the idea of expending energy and effort. Let's just call it an opportunity to be enthusiastic for Jesus, to serve the Lord, to be fervent, to be to not be slothful in zeal. But then it says to be fervent in the spirit. Now, this is also, again, an interesting idea in the Greek. So look, but the actual phrase itself literally means to boil in the spirit. It's used twice. It's also used in Acts 18, speaking of Apollos, that he's used like he's boiling in the spirit. So it's an idiom, which means it's an example of something. So then you kind of have to pull from the context to go, what is he actually trying to say? And so it's to show great eagerness towards something, to be enthusiastic, to commit oneself completely to. Now, and the other interesting thing is that it's some of the translations, it's not just fervent in spirit as in your spirit. Let's see that next word. Because most translations would say it's you. In other words, be fervent in your spirit. Be fervent in the non-material psychological facility, which is potentially sensitive and responsive to God. Your spirit. But it's interesting, in the Amplified version, it refers to as the spirit. Because the context can give either way. It's the word, the Greek word pneuma, which means breath or spirit or life. But is also a title to the third member of the Trinity. There should be an Amplified version on the next screen. This is what the Amplified version says. Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. And so because it could go kind of either way, we're just going to say this is both. That you're to be fervent in your spirit, in other words, passionate, enthusiastic. I've said this before. You guys know where we get the word enthusiasm? It comes from the Greek word in theos. Anyone know what that means? In God. Yes, it means in theos means in God. So enthusiastic is in theos. It means it's a person that has met with the Spirit of God. And that's the whole idea. If we're being super honest, if you're truly saved, if you're truly, your name was written in the book of life by God Almighty himself, the fact that you've been forgiven of your sin, you've been blessed with the Holy Spirit who empowers you to live resurrected life, do you really think your life's going to look boring and humdrum? No. There's going to be trials. It's not always going to just be easy flowing. It's going to be hard times. There's going to be valleys. But see, Jesus came that we may have life. And life what?
Abundant.
A more abundant. He didn't come to just give us life so we could live humdrum, slothful lives. And I think this is where the DMV version kicks in, and where it's like, serve the Lord, and we're just like, and this is to push the button to show the effort to actually serve Jesus. We're so slow on the uptake. And all the while, Jesus is inviting, encouraging, enthusing us. Come and serve. You see, because if we're being honest, we were meant to live this way. If we see in the garden, Adam and Eve walking with God, naked, unashamed, no sin, no burdens, just everything, shalom in the home type circumstance of what was going on there. And they were serving the Lord. How? By being a steward of creation. Much in the same way, we are called now as redeemed believers to enthusiastically serve the Lord. This is what we were created to do. This is what we were created to do. And so, to not be slothful in zeal, but to be fervent in the Spirit. Now, if we take not just enthusiastic or the kind of this eagerness or enthusiasm, completely commit our oneself to like this type of life, but also if indeed the context is the Holy Spirit, that we're called to be fervent or boil in, to be filled with, for that our cup would overflow with the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Well, one, we ask. We ask, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And then we begin to live into what it looks like for a Christian, the marks of a Christian. And then we begin to extend our faith a little bit, not like a sloth, but in a regular walk, we extend our faith, and somehow, some way, we don't think God's going to bless that. You know he is. And then we begin to experience or be filled with the Spirit so that you can say, man, I have never lost my zeal, my enthusiasm, my passion for Jesus. I still don't have a hardened heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I still go to tears over the fact that God saved me and took me from the muck and the mire of my life and brought me and breathed life into me by the grace of God. And this happens by the consistency of not being slothful in zeal, but to be fervent in spirit, to be filled with, to boil over with the Spirit, to serve, but to serve the Lord, to serve normally in a humble manner or in response to the demands or commands of others. Now, that's just the word generally. In our context, we are called to humbly in a humble manner and in response to the demands or the commands of our Lord Jesus. That's what it looks like to serve the Lord. Now, here's one of the things that I want to be clear about. The word Lord here, a title for God or for Christ, it's one who exercises supernatural authority over mankind. Lord, ruler, one who commands. And I think this is something that, just as a reminder, because you guys have probably heard this before, Jesus is not just a savior. He is a savior and a Lord. I think oftentimes we just want to take Jesus as our buddy. which is great because he is our friend. But he's not just a friend. He's also, as a reminder, the Lord of the universe. By him and through him are all things, everything that was created, and he holds everything together. That's our Jesus. And so oftentimes when we think of lordship, we think, well, I'm going to take Jesus as my savior, but I'm not going to live as he says. And 1 John would say, then you really didn't take him as your savior. Jesus is not just savior, he's also Lord. And those who have taken Jesus truly as their savior find themselves and their lives being conformed, however slow or slothful it may be, to the Lord. That sooner or later, we will find ourselves being kinder and more patient. We will grow in our love, not only for God, but for the body of Christ and for others outside the church. Now, sometimes these things need to be re-upped on, but that's why Paul's writing it, and that's why we're preaching it today. To re-up on these things, to serve the Lord. And so in closing, very simply, we are called to love genuinely and authentically. Therefore, we are called to run from, avoid evil, and hold fast to good. To love one another with brotherly affection, to be kind, to outdo one another in showing honor, to consider others over ourselves, to not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit, because we are called to serve the Lord. I'll end with this, Colossians chapter 3 up on the screen. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be inspired, encouraged, invited into this opportunity to look at these things. Maybe we've grown complacent. Maybe our devotions are lagging. Maybe we just need to start. And so, Lord, would you help us to not be lazy or lagging or slacking, but instead be zealous. To be fervent in spirit. That we could serve you, Lord Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose so that we could have life. May we live the abundant life you sacrificed us for us to have. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.